So a few years ago, I was meeting with my counselor, and I realized in that meeting that I had an area of my life that had become really empty. I like to think of it in this metaphor as a tank that was running on fumes. That tank was my friends. One of my best friends recently, at that time, one of my best friends had passed away. Another one had an affair on his wife, and so he left his normal circle of friends, myself included. Several others had just kind of taken a back seat, not to their fault, but to my schedule. It was a wake-up call for me to listen to the same advice that I had been giving to leaders and family members for many, many years. And that advice, in fact, even my kids, I've given them this advice, and it was, show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Well, that's a catchy saying, right? But so many times we go through seasons where we can just set that aside and think, well, we can make it on our own. At other times we recognize that the circle of friends that are around us are probably not helping us, but could actually be hurting us in our lives. So the premise of today, as I just want to submit to you, is that those that surround you will determine how far you go and how quickly you get there. It's always been that way. God, from the very beginning, had that in mind when he created us, right? We look back at the creation story, and what does he say? It is not good for man to be alone. So with that in mind, we come to this part of our story in the Kings series, where, as we saw last week, Saul has been chosen as king. Samuel, this prophet of God, he gets all the people together, and he lines out the job description and sets the expectations for Saul, the first king. And that's when the voices, the distractions, the challenges, the victories and the paths to both victory and defeat, they start to make themselves visible. If you remember from last week, Saul, he was just on his way to do what? Search for some lost donkeys. And it was then that this prophetic word came into his life that he was to be the first king of Israel. It changed everything for him. And it launched him into a journey that he started really well, didn't really end that well. I want to tell you that if you're a follower of Jesus, the day you made a decision to follow him, the same voices that would echo God's plan for your life and those that would distract as well are present in your life. We've got an opportunity then to learn from those that came before us and through the stories of God's word, some of those lessons. Just like Saul, when we are set apart for the plan of God in our life, we've got to recognize that we were never called to walk that path alone, and that we're going to have to train ourselves to drown out the noise of distractions. So let's look at the passage that we're going to focus on today for the foundation. It's 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 24 through 27. Samuel's getting the people together, right? He says, then Samuel said to all the people, this is the man the Lord has chosen as your king. No one in Israel is like him. And the people shouted, long live the king, right? It was a celebratory moment. Then Samuel told the people what the rights and duties of a king were. He wrote them down on a scroll and placed it before the Lord. Then Samuel sent the people home again. And here's where the group starts to divide. And when Saul, who's just been appointed king, returned to his home, there was this group of valiant, one version says, of valiant men whose hearts God had touched went with him. But there were some scoundrels I love that word. I think we need to bring that word back. Can we just start using that more? Scoundrels, right? If you remember earlier in the story, Eli, his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were called what? Scoundrels. But it says in this passage that there were those that God moved on their hearts to follow, and there were some scoundrels who complained. How can this man save us? And they scorned him and refused to bring him gifts. I love this last phrase. Ooh, it's tough thing to do, but great to read about, right? But Saul ignored them. Make this declaration with me today that this is God's word. I believe it is true and timeless. The love, forgiveness, and power that it describes are available to me. I will learn from it and let it transform every detail of my life. So it's this first moment after Saul's been chosen to be king, and the people are made aware of it, and instantly the room is divided. There are some lessons then that we can pull from this moment that might be able to help us in our faith journey, just like it did Saul at the beginning, and hopefully prevent us from ending the way he did. Two lessons from the passage today, and I know some of you are great note takers, so I'm going to hopefully help you today, and that is this. Number one, nobody. In Greek, that word means nobody, right? Nobody was made to go alone. Nobody was made to go alone. Do you get the repetitive name? Nobody was made to go alone. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, it says, two people, they're better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. I could list bajillions of verses there that would drive home this point. The point is, nobody was made to go alone. The moment that God publicly acknowledged that Saul would be king, he then also moved on a group of valiant men to go with him, because even Saul, the king, was not created to go alone. He would need those around him to support him, to advise, to encourage, and improve. Pastoral ministry, I get to view different lives from a different seat, so to speak, and it's always amazing to me how many times that truth needs to kind of be a reminder in our lives. The reason why I say that is because I promise you, I see far, far too many people respond to tough seasons, rising pressures at work, family crisis, different things in different relationships, and I see them respond in this way. They isolate. They say, oh, things are tough, I couldn't do, and fill in the blank, whatever community type thing was involved there. Oh, it's just so tough. I couldn't make my home group today or this week. Oh, things are really tough. I had to watch online. Ooh, stepping on toes. Not you, because you're in the room, right? But there's this moment where we all have a tendency when things get tough to isolate. Can I just remind you once again, and I get it, preaching to the choir a little bit today, but there is power in community and collaboration. Isolation always allows the enemy of your soul an easier pathway to destroy you. Don't isolate. Ever. My goodness, just turn on the TV at any nature show in the wildlife, right? And you see that one little gazelle that thinks they can do it on their own. Yeah, what do we call them? Lion bait, right? And so don't isolate. There's power in the herd, right? And that's honestly a biblical principle that God wants us to see in his word. Not only in the Bible, but man, very intelligent people have written a lot of academic material on this. I was reading one such author this week, Robert Putnam. He's the author of this book called Bowling Alone, The Collapse and Revival of American Community. He says this, the single most common finding from a half a century's research on the correlates or the connections of life satisfaction, not only in the United States but around the world, is that happiness is best predicted by the breadth and depth of one's social connections. It's It's pretty compelling, right? He goes on to another quote to say this, as a rough rule of thumb, if you belong to no groups, but then you decide to join one, you've cut your risk of dying in the next year in half. That's pretty compelling, right? So we took this, and I'll just say this, at the risk of being taken completely out of context, and with that study in mind, we've come up with a better slogan for Calvary small groups, and it is this, join a group or die. I'd buy the t-shirt, right? I think it has some legs, guys. By the reaction, I think we need to order those shirts. Small groups are really a big deal. It's not a program. It's a biblical model that God has asked us and compelled us to say, you cannot go alone. Right now, the groups are active here at Calvary Online. You'll see the image there. There's a way for you to do that. And I would just invite you, even right now, so nobody feels awkward, take out your phones and put the camera app on the little QR code in the top left corner. Some of you, this is a tech lesson, and you're like, I didn't know how those things ever worked. When you put your camera app on those QR phones, there'll be a link that'll pop up. Click on that. It'll take you to the Calvary Small Groups page. You say, oh, Pastor John, you're just promoting a program. Yeah, because it's based in the Bible that says no one was made to go alone. Not trying to be prophetic, but I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with men and women that go through crisis in their lives, and then in the moment of crisis, they recognize, where are my friend groups? And they recognize that the seeds, the investments that they have failed to make in beautiful times come forward in bad times, and they realize, oh, I'm alone. No one was made to go alone. When we're going to launch small groups, you're going to hear more about this today and next week on Family Day, September 7th, which, by the way, the 9 a.m. service is, when do we meet next week? 10:30, right? So, and trust me, I don't think the announcement video said this, but I can. And so I'll say it this way. Hey, did you know what? Someone in the 10:30 service, they have your seat too. Just be nice. You may want to sit on a different side next week, and it'll be okay. But we're going to have this awesome day next week at Family Day. Why is this so important? Why am I taking time? Because just as Saul had a group of valiant men that surrounded him, so must we. Because no one was made to go alone. The second lesson from this story is this. Find what I like to call are the echoes of God's voice, and then mute the rest, or ignore the rest. Boy, I could get really practical here on giving you a very good way to ignore or mute the rest, and that is this, put down the phone. Don't respond. Don't hit send. It's okay. The waitress at that restaurant might have been having a bad day. Don't blast them online. I'm sorry, now I'm getting off script, and that's bad. Yeah, I know. So anyway, so the waitresses at the river are like, yeah, please, or whatever. Mute them. Just mute the rest. Find those people. We love to say in our student ministry here and in the Next Gen ministry that those men and women in those leadership roles are the third voices. You heard me say it when we dedicate children. Our prayers for families is that when we would raise our children is they would know God's voice, they would know the parents' voice, and that the third voices would be the echo of those first two. And that's what we all need to have, are those people in our lives that are echoes of God's voice. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, the negative of this says that bad company corrupts good character. I can hear my mom saying that to me like over and over, right? That's just true. It's actually from the Bible. It plays out. There's this story that I like to share. It's an older story, but it says this. A Fortune 500 CEO, He stopped at a gas station while his wife went inside to pay and get some snacks there. And he watched as he's filling up the car with gas that his wife is inside having a very animated but pleasant conversation with the man that's working inside. And when she returned to the car, her curious husband asked, "Well, who were you talking to?" "Well, he was just an old boyfriend," she said. "Isn't that unbelievable?" Her husband smiled. I can see my conversation, what it would have been. Her husband smiled and said, "Whew, I'll bet you're glad that you married me, this big company Fortune 500 CEO, instead of that gas station employee." She paused and then replied, "That's not what I was thinking at all. I was thinking you're very fortunate that I married you, or he would be the CEO and you'd be working at this gas station." That was a little bit too close to home for me. I felt a little pain. The point is this: with very solid, supportive relationships that echo God's plan for your life, you can actually achieve what He has called you to be. And if you have those people that pull you down from that, you will very likely not reach the potential that God has for your life. Find those that echo God's voice and mute the rest. The voices in our lives are going to be either an echo or a distraction from God's voice. Well, how do we find the right voices for our life? Well, I was reading this past week about a model that I want to share with you. And again, if you're note takers, this is going to be fun for you, because I'm about to give you five categories of friends that you're going to write down the category. And then you might not want to show anybody this, but I'm going to ask you to put a name of who is that person in your life. And this model was taken from the book called The Hope Quotient by Ray Johnston. He's a pastor out on the West Coast. The idea is this: that you've got a team of people around you just like Saul did. Saul's appointed king, and immediately there's a group of men that God moves on their heart to surround him so that he can succeed. You have this same team of people and the opportunity, all of which can be an echo of the word and the voice of God in your life. So, five relationships we all need, according to this author, Ray Johnston. Number one, vision casters. Vision casters. These are the people, they help you dream big and not settle for small thinking. Emerson, author, says this: "Our chief want in life is somebody who will make us do what we can." Many of you, that may be your spouse, but I just want to encourage you. Your spouse may fill a lot of these roles, but you need someone else as well. So don't just put spouse, all right? Vision casters. You need those people in your life to challenge you to have a dream for yourself that's worthy of the God who designed you. Many times that's just to remind you of some things that you already know. They're the cheerleaders that are in your life. You better have those people that are encouraging, that cheer you on. And not just a cheerleader, but kind of a coach too, to say, "Hey, let's go. You've got better in front of you." Number two, soul sharpeners. Soul sharpeners. And this idea comes from Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17. "As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend." One version says, "So one person can improve another." This is a person that makes you better and probably is further along than you are in your spiritual journey. I love the way one pastor I heard said it this way: the best way to grow is to be the smallest person in the room. If you're always the one that is giving to everybody, then you need some soul sharpeners that are further along in the journey than you are that can grow. Another way to say it is this: if you think that you're always the most educated and spiritually mature person in the room, there's probably two problems at play. One, your arrogance. And two, your location. you need to find a room and be in an environment, a community with people that are further along in their journey that can spur you on, the Apostle Paul says, to love and good deeds. You need those soul sharpeners. Number three, models and mentors. Models and mentors. I love how Paul modeled this concept to those that were under him. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, he says, keep putting into practice all that you've learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. These mentors, let me just encourage you, they don't have to be people you personally know. They don't have to be personally connected in relationship. You should have people that maybe are at a distance and close to you. I have mentors in my life that I've never personally met that I learn a lot from. There's also models and mentors for different areas of your life. If you have one person that you think is the model mentor for every area of your life, his name better be Jesus. Because quite honestly, the rest of us, we don't fit that bill. There's models and mentors for every area of our lives. You should have a model, someone that you look up to for your professional career. There may be those husbands and wives, moms and dads at Calvary here that is a model for you of how to parent. Maybe there's a model or mentor of someone that for physical fitness, for spiritual disciplines, for work-family balance, for financial management, for generosity, for serving, whatever the area is, who are those people that you see as, you know what, that's a model for me. That's someone that I need to aspire to be more like. Models and mentors. These are all part of that group that's around you, your team. Number four, heart healers. Heart healers. Now, we talked about in the first one, the idea of soul sharpeners. Those are people that are before you that kind of spur you on. This is one that are, these are just the encouragers. These are the ones that see the bright side everywhere you go. They strengthen you. There are the opposites of that. We're not going to talk about those today. We're going to talk about those that every time you get around them, you feel better about yourself. I'm looking around the room, and I could use examples all over the room here of people like that. But you know who was one of those for me? Is Pastor Tom Blackwood. He's one of those guys that if you're having a bad day, just go hang out with Pastor Tom. It's going to be all right, and it's going to be great. He's going to love on you, and it's going to be good. It's a gift. He's a heart healer. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 16. We'll get to this part of the story later in this series, but it says that Jonathan went to find David and encouraged him to stay strong in his faith in God. It's a common need that we all have, and that is to have people that would encourage us. Seems like the last couple weeks I've done this little aside, but I'm going to do it again here today to the men in the room. And I just want to kind of encourage the men in the room. Men, as it relates to this area and probably several of these categories, we have a tendency to think that our strength, and trust me, there's some very strong women in the room. I'm not making that distinction, but a lot of times men think, oh, we're so strong. That eliminates the need for meaningful relationships. And that is simply not true. And if you're living in that season of life right now where you have kind of bought into that lie, the enemy has begun to isolate you and fall is very quickly approaching. I'm not talking about a season. Be careful, men, that you don't eliminate the need for this type of relationship, these types of relationships, just because of your perceived strength. It's simply not true. Dr. Paul Turner, physician, author, and counselor, says it this way: it's impossible to overemphasize the immense need that men have to be really listened to be taken seriously, to be understood. No one can develop freely in this world and find a full life without feeling understood by at least one person. Men, You need those people in your life that help you have a healthy heart. Women, you do as well. But those of you that are the leaders of your household, I would implore you, take the lead and get your whole family into a community. Here at Calvary, the way that we accomplish that is through small groups. There is an opportunity for you to lead in that space. Don't think, oh, we've got that covered in just our family. Your family needs those other voices in their lives that have things to offer to them that you don't have. I am so grateful for the men and women that are in my kiddos' lives that have been echoes of God's voice and of our voice, because they have said things to them in ways that I could not have said it. They have said things to them from a perspective that we simply did not have, that have helped them to grow and mature in their relationship with the Lord. Just like Saul, we all need a group of valiant men around us, men and women, that God has stirred in their hearts to be that for us. We need those heart healers. And then finally, number five, this is kind of my favorite fun one. And forgive me for the phrase, it's just fun. Tail kickers. Tail kickers. There's probably a more spiritual way to say it, but I kind of love it. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says to spur one another on. Well, that involves a little kicking, right, with some good old Texas boots. But there's this mentality of those people that would spur you on into love and good deeds. Depending upon your personality type, this category may feel really uncomfortable to you. But there are those people in the room, and we had fun with this in our run-through this past week, because I had a lot of pastoral staff members pointing their finger at me during this, and I'm still offended about this, whatever. They said this, there are some that maybe the Enneagram 8s in the room, this you really resonate with this one. In fact, you're probably going to volunteer to fill that role for someone else in their life without even them asking for it, right? Yeah, that hits a little too close to home. Each of these categories is necessary, and you've got to navigate those things with grace and concern for making that person better and not bitter towards you. Those that are tail kickers are the ones in your life that they're just not afraid. They're not afraid to tell you the truth, but they've also been given permission by you to do that. If you don't have anyone in your life that can say the truth to you in love, then you are setting yourself up in pride. Even Saul, the king, had those men that were close to him that could say the right and the truthful things. And we'll see at the end of his story that when he listened, boy, things went really well. And when he began to get arrogant, to think, I got it, his downfall was soon to come. Proverbs 27:6 says this, wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. The book that I mentioned earlier, The Hope Quotient, Ray Johnston says it this way, if the task of some people is to comfort the afflicted, then the task of the tail kickers is to afflict the comfortable. God uses tail kickers to move us forward, to stay faithful, and to make us just get after it. They challenge us to stop settling. They remind us to keep getting back up. Who are the men or the women that fill those five categories in your life? Is there one empty? You might want to find that person. You might want to make that a prayer today as we wrap things up. Where does all of this leave us? Well, just like Saul, when God has a plan for you, can I just be an encouragement to you? He already has a group of people prepared to go with you. God has already stirred the hearts for those that can support and be an encouragement and be a blessing to those dreams and plans and visions that God has given to you. Surround yourself with those people that are echoes of God's voice. Did you know the other side of this equation, however, is also true? And I want to just encourage you that you represent, someone else may have written your name down in one of those categories that we went through. And I just want to encourage you, if it's someone here at Calvary, just talk to him about it. Go to him and say, hey, you know what? You're a model for how to do whatever of this in my life. You're a model on spiritual disciplines. Thank you for your life. You know what that's going to do? It's going to put some accountability there. It's also going to encourage that person. Not only do we need people in those circles, but we are those people in the circles as well. Sometimes we think if we could just wave a magic wand or pray a cute little prayer that all of these spots would be filled and we would be great. We'd have the group of valiant men would just be, and, you know, as soon as we walk out the door, they would be waiting for us to follow us and singing our praises. It's not always that simple. Those true friendships in our lives, they're not always just found. They're always built. They're always built. They're built with intentionality by us coming into contact with God's word and seeing how that there was a lesson that Saul had to learn here. We should probably take heed and learn the same thing. There's a statement that I want to end with today, and I want to just kind of process through it a little bit here today differently, because I want to just get you to understand the heart of it. There's this psychologist, his name is Larry Crabb, and I want to put this on the big screen, and I just want to walk through this. Guys, if you'll do that last quote there, it says this, that the core battle in everyone's life that we all walk through is to relate well to God. We could say it, we could like to experience God, right? The core battle to worship Him, to enjoy Him, to experience His presence, to hear His voice, to trust Him in everything, always call Him good, obey every command, even the hard ones, and hope in Him when He seems to disappear. It's the core battle that we all walk through. The next piece of this quote is where this passage leaves us today. Go ahead to that next slide. That's the battle that the community of God is called to enter in each other's lives. That's what He's calling us to. And those that are in the productions, just leave that up on the screen. I'm going to ask you to stand with me all over this room. Say, Pastor John, this is a little bit different lesson and message. Yeah. And yet no less powerful than a moment where we maybe have a different application of the word. Can I just encourage you one more time that if this message of being very intentional and evaluating those friend circles around you, if you have a tendency to say, got it covered. Boy, I just want to encourage you to lean in just a little bit more carefully, because there is a tendency for us to have a sense of arrogance in this space. I've seen it happen so many times. And God's word today is confronting us with this reality that would say, hey, our friends that are around us, our communities, our groups, our connections, they are deeply important. In fact, God created you to have those connections. And the height of arrogance is to say, I got it. I can do it on my own. Because then we put ourselves as a god of our own lives. And I know that's not your heart. This today is a reminder. Can you just bow your heads and close your eyes and let me pray for you? I'm going to pray just a prayer of just intentionality. And I hope you can agree together with me. So, Father, right now, I pray that the men and women in this room, as we have walked through this passage from 1 Samuel and been encouraged that, God, there are those people that are around us that you have placed in those positions to help us. God, help us recognize that. Father, I pray that you would give us the courage to possibly approach someone and say, I am so grateful that you are this person in my life. What that does is it'll solidify it in our hearts. And so, God, give us the encouragement and the boldness to do that. Father, help us to be that for other people as well. God, as we see very practical ways to connect one with another in healthy relationships, God, I pray that every man and woman in this church, in this body of believers, would recognize the importance of being involved in a small group. God, help us to be intentional and set our spouses and our families up to succeed by not isolating, by not allowing just a one-time once a week, coming into Sunday morning, be the extent of our relationship with you. God, help us to dive deeper into relationships that honor and that bring glory to you. Father, thank you. Help us to be that type of people that would be welcoming for those relationships. Father, I also pray for the men and women in this room that have a lot of voices that we might label, as the story said today, the scoundrels that are coming against. Father, I pray that you would, first of all, give us the strength and the resiliency and the wisdom and discernment to ignore those voices, to recognize them for what they are, and that is a distraction from your plan and purpose for our life. God, I pray also that you would give us the wisdom to know the practical steps to take to put up those barriers, those guardrails, those mute buttons in our life to make sure those distractions don't become too loud. Father, I pray that your voice would be strong in our hearts and lives this week. Help us to grow and to mature and to lead well in our spaces. It's like your word encourages us to do, and I thank you for it. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed today, I'm going to ask if there's those of you in the room that you have yet to begin your relationship with Jesus. And even as we've talked about this one element of God's word and the connections with friends and relationships, the most important relationship you can have is with a Savior that puts you in right standing with God. And there's nothing you can do of your own to do that except the gift of forgiveness that Jesus provides for you. If you're here in this room and today is the day that you just feel like the Spirit of God is drawing your spirit to make that connection and that decision, and you want to say yes to Jesus, I would love to include you in a prayer today with many around this room. If you're here today and you say, you know what, today's the day I want to make that decision to say yes to Jesus, would you do me the honor of just knowing who to include in that prayer by simply raising a hand where you're at, and I'll draw eye contact with you and you can put it right back down. But if you're here and you say, I want to say yes to Jesus today, Pastor John, would you just include me in that prayer? Just raise your hand right where you're at, and we'll make eye contact, and then you can put it down. Anybody today? Okay, if you're joining online and there's that need, boy, that's that drawing as well. There's a campus, an online campus host that would love to pray that prayer together with you. Oh, wait just a minute. All right. Amen. Father, if there are those that need to make that connection and make that decision, Father, I pray that you would just give them the courage, even in just a moment, to find one of our altar teams and say, hey, I should have raised my hand. I want to say yes to Jesus. And God, we're going to be there to pray together with them. God, thank you for giving us that opportunity as well. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite our altar team to come and make their way. And as they're coming, if you should have prayed that prayer, well, we're here. We're here to start. Made that commitment to say yes to Jesus. One of the great things that we can do is to take some of those next steps with you. Our altar team is prepared to do just that. There's some coursework and some different work, some helps that we can help you with in those first steps, and they'll help you in that process as well. Altar team either here at the front or in the back, kind of by the pray and the you said yes banners. Don't forget, next week, all at one service at 10:30. It's going to be a fun family day. Wear your jersey. It's going to be fantastic. Amen.